Lord, we bless your name. Thank you so much. You've been so good to us today already. We thank you that you're here. Help us as we fellowship in your word. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're still in Genesis 18, and there's an interesting scene that we tend to skip over, although it involves two chapters. In chapter 18, we see Abraham is meeting with the Lord. The Lord comes with two angels, we presume they are, and he identifies one as the Lord. He goes and bows before him. So a pre-incarnate Christ that we would say theologically, I'd call him just Jesus. And they have a meal. They fellowship together. He didn't call into McDonald's and have a delivery. He prepares a meal and they stay. It's a good example of fellowship with the Lord. The Lord speaks to Abraham. He tells him, I'm going to come here next year and you're going to have a child. And there's that interchange with Sarah. Then they have this meal. It's not like the Lord's, in a hurry. He's fellowshipping with Abraham. He's talking with him. It's a good example of what he wants to do with us. Just fellowshipping. And that takes time. It's not something that you Bible app,
that's good. Mm.
Okay, back to work, That's not what it is. It's fellowship. And we see the Lord interacting with Abraham and speaking to him. And he's talking to him personally, and he's also talking about things that are going to happen. Things that, he's waited all his life. He's 99 years old. Sarah is 90, I think. And Lord says to him very calmly, he says, this is going to happen next year. Sarah doesn't really believe it. And Abraham doesn't say too much at this point. And he interacts with Sarah. And I'm sure inside he is rejoicing, But he doesn't say too much at that point. And then the angels, or everybody, they've finished their meal. They've had a good time together. Abraham did what he could, the best he could do. Young calf, but he got his best together. He didn't throw something together, what's in the refrigerator, leftovers or anything. He fellowships with the Lord. I'd encourage you to think about that. So they get up to leave, and Abraham knows where they're going. And so the Lord says to him, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? This is an implication of his friendship, it shows what his friendship is with Abraham. God wants to, I'm telling you what I'm about to do. Now when he came, he didn't know what he was going to do. It says their faces were set towards Sodom, and he delayed them from that. So, and he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And he talks to him about his promises. And because of his promises, and commands that he has given him. So he has given him promises with commands. Now there are some promises you have nothing to do with. But he gave Abraham some promises that he would command his children to walk in righteousness and justice. So some of his promises come with the walk, our walk before the Lord. Sometimes we forget about that. We want the promise that, has nothing to do with us. But there are plenty of promises in God that carry blessing with our walk before him. So he says, as a result, I'm going to talk to you about what I'm going to do. So he he talks to him. There's something that happens, and you know, he says to him, the outcry of Sodom is very, very great. The sin is exceedingly grave, and the Lord proposes to go down to Sodom to see what is going on. Now, God already knows what's happening with this. And Abraham knows it too. I mean, Abraham has done a lot with Lot. He brought him a great distance. Lot saw something in Abraham that he loved. He wanted to follow. You know, Abraham had this vision from God, and he fulfilled it, and Lot followed him. And God blessed Lot because of Abraham. And so they were close, you know, as uncle and nephew could be. They were close. But Lot, in the end, chooses his own flesh over that relationship and whatever would happen to Abraham. Now, he could have, you know, and they grow so big that they can't live together, but it's not that they can't live close to each other, you know, within reasonable distance. But Lot chooses Sodom. And he goes down there. And, you know, I'm confident that Abraham, as an uncle, just grieved for Lot. And he knows pretty much what's going to happen. That God's going to do something. So we see here Lot beginning, he intercedes at this moment. This is a wonderful example of what our intercession should be. The first thing that Lot had, or Abraham with Lot, was, you know, a dear relationship. I mean, there were a number of years that passed before Lot separated himself to go to Sodom. There was a dear relationship. And so Abraham knows this is the defining moment for Lot. Lot has chosen Sodom, and he knows what's going to happen. I mean, God, the Lord shares that with him. It's not written in detail, but he knows what's going to happen. So we see Abraham intercedes. There's the word in the New Testament is used intimately in Romans 8. There's huperentercheino, I think, is the Greek word. I know another one, delicatessen. But in this word, it's an appeal that God, or that in a person says, I see a person that's in need or helpless. And I see the individual that can meet that need. Maybe I can't. I've tried, but I can't meet that need, whatever it might be. And so the intercessor is the one that goes to the king, or the one that can meet that need, and says, you can meet that need. I can. I've tried everything I can, and I can't meet that need. Will you meet that need? He goes before Abraham, goes to the Lord, and he intercedes. And he appeals on the behalf of the helpless or the unknowing. And the appeal is to one who could meet the need. That's what intercession is. It's not putting that person's name in a list of prayers and whipping through it. It's understanding that there's a need, and I can't meet it. I've done everything I can, perhaps, but I can't meet that need. Now, spiritual needs, you know, there are so many things we can do, but we have to ultimately bring them to Jesus, and we have to share the gospel and those kinds of things. But it's ultimately God that has to bring them to that point where they choose. But you can do everything you can. And that's intercession. So it's not a light thing to happen. It's not just, you know, whipping through a prayer list or those kinds of things. So it says in verse 23 of chapter 18, he draws near. So this isn't what, you know, they're walking away, and Abraham says, yo, high five. just want to talk to you about something. You know, I know where you're heading, you know. Wow. No. It says he draws near. Now, that word is interesting for drawing near. It's used for intimacy between a husband and a wife. It's also used for worship. So he draws near. He comes very close. Because he can. He is a friend of God. He comes to that place, and he can, because he's his friend. He's received and seen God work in promises towards him, and he draws near to God. And he loves Lot and his family. He knows Lot's condition. He is aware of the desperate, sinful condition of Sodom and Gomorrah. So he draws near. Perhaps I can intercede for my friend Lot, my nephew Lot. I love moments of intercession. I've had a number of them, and I've learned to enjoy them. Not only do I get to unburden myself before God, but I draw near to God, and I learn from God. Every situation that God gives me in intercession is one in which I learn the ways of God. And I like that. I've come to enjoy it. The only unfortunate part is I got a lot of them, you know, to deal with. So it, you know, and I'm having to learn, okay, God, something, I've got to learn how to deal with these. And often God will wake me up in the middle of the night, and I work on these things. But drawing near to God is so cool. God becomes, and God will speak to me. I find it's a learning situation. We see that for Abraham here, just in a simple way. In fact, he starts appealing, you know, with what he knows is impossible. We think that Abraham is kind of bickering with God, but he's not. He's pressing God, he's pressing the Lord closely to see what would God willingly do. And I do that. I say, you know, when I'm praying for somebody, and right now, you know, I'm praying for somebody particularly, I say, God, what can I say? What could I do? What are the things that might speak to his heart to learn of? And so, God, I find God dropping a scripture into my heart and life. So if I meet with this person, I'm looking to use that scripture. If I'm not meeting with that person, then I take that particular scripture and I send it to them. So I'm learning along the way how to intercede. And so, you know, I'm going to come to a final moment in which I can't do anything. And the work, that life will be done. But up until that moment, I'm interfacing with God and saying, God, is there anything I can do that will touch this heart, that will speak to that heart? Is my walk, and I ask God, my walk before you, is it clear so that I can hear from you? And I'm always questioning that, you know, and God will tell you what he wants you to hear. It was said of, in Elisha's day, Hadad of the king of Syria, and he would go to attack Ahab, the king of Israel, and he always kind of worked out of his hands, and finally, he goes to his advisors, and who of you are betraying me here and telling them where to go? And they look at him, and they said, Elisha knows what you're doing in your bedroom. You know, he does. And that's what God will do for you. You know, I mean, people get worried about all the things that are going on these days, and, you know, but you spend some time before God, and God will tell you how to pray. He will. He'll tell you what to pray for. Instead of, you know, railing against it and all that other stuff, God will tell you exactly how to pray. He will tell you what you need to pray. And, you know, I tell you, for the most part, my prayers are for the church. That the church would be who they should be. And that they would rise up and be the intimate, worshipful, clean church that they should be. And that's what my prayers have been, that God would do that. And, you know, everybody's saying, well, you know, there's truth and, you know, it should be someone else and all this other stuff. Well, God's revealing truth, all kinds of truth. I mean, we've seen all kinds of major ministries collapse of their own weight. And you think that's not God? It is. It's God that's bringing that to fore, because God wants men and women interceding before him. He wants that intimate relationship before him. And in that case, then God can work through his church. And, you know, God may bring this, you know, we look across the world and, you know, I kind of laugh. You know, everybody's worried about what's going to happen in the U.S. I mean, the Chinese Christians have been living with this for decades. Indian Christians are now falling under a similar kind of thing. They have been for some years with this new prime minister. I mean, he is a Hindu extremist almost. You know, many European countries and Russia, and, you know, a lot of these things have been common to Christians. In 2020, yeah, it was in 2020, more Christians died for their faith than all the previous 19 centuries or 20 centuries. Really? So, you know, you look at Muslim countries. So, you know, we may fall into that, and I suspect that we might, but what is your intimacy with God? If we do walk into that kind of desperate situation, where are you going to be? How are you going to stand? I tell you what, you stand best knowing where God wants you to be. And sometimes it's just peace. Sometimes all you're going to get is peace in the midst of a difficult situation. So he appeals very humbly to the Lord. He says, Lord, he starts down the list, you know, of appealing to God. But he appeals very humbly, and it sounds like, you know, he's negotiating, but he's talking with Abraham, and Abraham is just, is there any way I can help Lot? Anything that I can do. He has that intimate relationship with Lot, and he has this intimate relationship with the Lord. So you see him standing there. He appeals on the basis of numbers, but he knows pretty much that probably Lot, and Lot may not even be righteous. Now, Lot shows some righteousness, when the angels appear to him in Sodom. You know, he identifies these angels coming in, maybe not as angels, but as men of, you know, there was something distinctly different other than the men of Sodom that were. And he says, you know, well, we're just going to stay in the town square. We'll just sleep in the town square. And he says, no, that's not going to work. They're going to attack you. And so he demonstrates some righteousness by, you know, identifying something that's different from what's in Sodom and trying to accommodate that or take care of that. So, but there's not much else righteous in Lot. I mean, he has been warped by Sodom tremendously. But there's that incredible intimacy that Abraham finds with the Lord. And I would encourage you to think about that, you know, to find that place. God will tell you all kinds of things. And I find as I, you know, as I get before the Lord, and I'm not frustrated that things have not gone the way I expect or hope. I'm not. Because I'm learning for God. Ultimately, it's God's work. But what it's caused me to do is learn about true intercession. Getting before the Lord and be willing to say, let me say this. Moses, when the people were sinning, Moses came to the point, he says, God, you can blot me out if you will save your people. Blot me out of your book. I used to read that and think, oh God. You know. But now I understand it. We know that God won't, as his believers, he's not going to blot us out. But what am I willing to give of my life to see God do a work in someone? I've told God, you know, if I would take glory for something, you can take me home and then bring him behind me. I've told God that. And I really believe that. You know, if I would take any glory for you saving this man's soul, would you do that? You know, the Jesus in the garden intercedes. You know, Lord, if I don't have to walk in this cup, and was the cup of pain, it probably was part of that, but the cup was bearing the sins of the world. You know, on a holy creature to bear those sins, to be the one where he knew the Father. You know, I don't know, to be honest, as a scientist, I don't know how the universe held together. Because the Father, you know, couldn't look on that sin. And it was the blood of Christ shed that covered that sin eternally. And so he prays, and it says, he prayed so earnestly that he sweat great drops of blood. And yet he resigned himself to the will of the Father. You know? And I thought, I've looked at that, and that's, you know, kind of a wow story, you know, and you think, wow, that was incredible in the life of Christ, right? But intercession becomes like that. It becomes tying yourself with the need. It's strapping yourself to it and saying, God, I'll give anything. And I met with this person Friday, twice. Went carefully through the gospel. I had written a letter, and we went very, very carefully through it. And
is this the Jerry guy you're talking about, or
somebody? No, this is my Indian friend,
BJ.
And I met with him twice, and went through the gospel. I had written a letter back in March. And so he wanted to go through the letter. I went through it very carefully. He asked me a lot of questions. A lot of very interesting questions. I have to say that. I think he ends up understanding the Trinity better than many Christians. Because he'd ask me, where's Jesus right now? Where's the Father? And I've learned so much about several faiths in all of this. And could speak very authoritatively to where they were at, you know. And he, you know, because he said, "Well, you know, we're born, and you know, we're born in faith, and God knows that, and He's going to, you know, He allows that birth, you know. Why did God put us in these things, you know, if He wasn't going to take care of us and that kind of thing?" And Jesus said, "I am the way. There is only one way." And so we got talking about, you know, Islam and Hinduism and different things. And, but, you know, very clear. I mean, he went over in his mind, most of my letter was scriptures, you must be born again, John 3. You know, those kinds of things we went through very, very carefully. And I came to the end of it, and, you know, he was thoughtful, but there was no change at that point. No identification with Christ at that point. But, you know, I came away from that saying, all right, God, I have done all that I can. It can't be any clearer. I can't do anything. And while I was disappointed, I was at peace. So now all I can do is pray. But, you know, the passion in my heart has not dimmed at all. I was up, you know, the last several nights have been up very early just praying for him in intercession. And that's what I could do. And that's what Abraham does here. He does all that he can do. You know, he worked with Lot all these years and, you know, couldn't convince Lot of anything. So, what happened? And what does this mean for you? Relationship with God precludes responsibility. The more you draw near, the more God will give you. You think it gets easier. No, you know, it's just intimacy with God, and you draw near, and it's wonderful, and, you know, that kind of thing. But God gives you more and more responsibility. The more he can trust you with. I used to say he was faithful and little, God gives all the dirty work to do. You know? The deeper your relationship with God, the greater the responsibility God gives you. The greater difficulty that you walk in. I find I walk into all kinds of crazy situations. And God gives you more and more impossible things. It was interesting. I was talking with a lady that had come to Christ a few years ago. She was Catholic and, you know, God saved her out of great darkness. Great darkness. And so guess what? God's sending her Catholics in great darkness. Two ladies. What did we do? I said, what did you do? Well, you know, I'm sharing with them and, you know, and being very open with them and all that kind of stuff. And I said, that's what God prepared you. That's why God took you through all that darkness so you could meet ladies of great darkness and walk with them. You know, and they tell me all these things. I said, why is that happening? That's in their lives. I said, because the Spirit of God is in you. And they see that and they want to touch that. You know, my friend told me, he says, I see God in you. You know, he says, no one that I know walks with me like this. And often when I pray, I'm deeply moved in front of him. And he sits there shocked that that would happen. You know, nobody else does that. But he says, many people are calling me and praying for me. But he says, not like you. You know? And that's, I said, man, that is God. That's not me. That's God working through me. And that's the whole purpose because he wanted to know the timeline of, you know, death, burial, and resurrection. And then he appeared, you know, to 500 people over 40 days, and then he was resurrected, and he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And that's the whole purpose of it, is that the Holy Spirit would come and dwell in my heart. Well, God is everywhere. I said, yeah, he's everywhere. He holds the universe together, but he dwells with me as a friend. I know him as a friend. And I said, no other religion does that, does it? No. You know. But God is everywhere. He tries to tell me that. Not like this. And so what you see is God. And that is good, that he can see that. He's attracted to that. He can't get away from that. And he knows it's not what he has. He has an amorphous God out there. And he says, I know he will do what is best. But you have no idea. I know exactly what God's going to do. I'm his beloved. He loves me. You know, he's everything. I worship him and I know him. You know, as God gives me knowledge of himself, I know him. And that's what God wants to do. And the object, too, of drawing near to God is you see your own weakness. You know, I mean, if we have it all together, so to speak, then we just speak out of that all-togetherness, you know. You know, I know ways to present the gospel and those kinds of things. I find God gives me all kinds of different ways to present the gospel. But I come to him, I say, God, I don't know what to do in this situation. This is a dark, deep, difficult situation. What do I do? And God often, you know, gives me different things. Well, he always gives me something different to touch that heart and life. And then I use it and watch God touch that heart and life. Now, I don't see, you know, results all the time. But what this has been interesting to do, for instance, in this particular situation, we have a number of mutual friends. I remember sitting there not too long ago saying, why don't I just tell them? Why don't I talk to them about eternity? And so I did. I called every single one of them from Dubai to, you know, to Houston, to Rockford, to all over the place. Just call them. I said, did you know this is happening? And I want you to think about eternity as a result of it. It's a wonderful opportunity. They know what to do with it. You know, God provides opportunities that we, as we begin to know him, he will give us opportunities. One time, and this just talks about intimacy with God. I was in a situation, and we had, we were praying for situations. And what we used to do, which is interesting, and I'd love to see us do this again, is we would gather together as a small group of people, and we would find situations, you know, God would give us situations of difficulty. And sometimes we would pray and fast for 3 days, and then we would come together and pray about a situation. We often saw God just come in, and I can remember one particular situation. My wife, we were in praying for this person who was just struggling, and all of a sudden, I call it a spirit of intercession came upon her. And all of a sudden, we all bonded together with that spirit of intercession and began to pray. And I guarantee you, it was very much like the prayer meeting for Peter that we see in the book of Acts. It felt very, very similar to that, where we focused on this one individual. And all of a sudden, the burden lifted. It was, I can't tell you why it started. I can't tell you why it lifted, but it just was. She began to lead in prayer. We all joined in with her, and then all of a sudden we all stopped. And we looked at each other and we said, that's taken care of. And then we went on to pray for something else. About 20 minutes later, that person walked through the door. And we're all like deer in the headlights. Like, huh? What are you doing here? You know, kind of thing. I come to confess my sin, and you know, and you know, God has just restored me, and all this wonders. Really? It's Peter at the door, you know. And God wants to do that. I think I've told you some of these situations, but I remember one time a man, he was older than me, wanted to get together with me, and so I said, well, let's pray and fast a day or two, and then let's sit down. And we did, and we got together, and he tells me, just, he says, my life is so dark, and he says, I can't seem, he says, I really love being a Christian, he says, but I just can't get out of this doldrum, this depression. So I said, let's pray a second. And so we prayed, and I saw this desert. This desert is, it's all cracked and dry, and I looked up and I said, you know, I see this desert. And I said, the ground is all cracked and dry. There's no water. Just, there's no Spirit of God feeding your life, is there? And he says, no. I said, well, why don't you just confess that as sin? Huh? He said, yeah, that you have been away. You have been away from God. And he says, really? I said, yeah. He says, okay. And he starts. He hardly got five words out of his mouth. Falls on the floor. And begins weeping for God. You know, asking forgiveness for shoving God out of his life. And not really knowing, trying to know him. He says, just trying to do everything his own way. Just, you know. And I sat there for about 45 minutes. And finally gets up and he says, I'm a new man. And that man turned at that moment. He became a different man. And to this, I don't know if he's still alive, but his children are, and he has grandchildren, and God has continued. He became that man of God that you always want people to be. And it was a fantastic moment, you know, to see God do that. So I've seen God do those kinds of things. Has nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with God, and he wants to use us in that way. Now, maybe it's not going to turn the nation around. I don't know, but it can turn the hearts and lives of men around. And you all have those kind of individuals. Think about it, and let God see you. And you know, it's getting to that place of dependence on God. Of seeing God, you have to do that. And I'm at this point with God, there's nothing else that I've done. You've given me all the things that I've thought about. You know, I've given him you know, movies to watch, and I've given him scriptures. I've given him all kinds of stuff that might perhaps speak to his life. But at this point, I am absolutely dependent on God. And I may never know. I have to come to that. I've had to come to that. I may never know in this life of what he does. And I even spoke to him of the thief and the cross. I said, you know, he came at the last moment. He hardly said anything to Jesus, but Jesus understood his heart and brought him, said, you will be with me in paradise. I said, so, you know, that's very much the possibility. But, you know, that's what we see here in Abraham, that intimacy. It says he draws near to God. He intercedes for Lot. And God ultimately hears his intercession. It's interesting. God brings Lot and his two daughters out. His wife as well, but his wife turns back. And his life becomes miserable. And his two children become his... I guess that they were his children. Become enemies of Ammon and Moab, become enemies of Israel later on. But God does spare him, you know. So it's something to think about. We're getting close to the end of Abraham. The next story is about more about Lot than anything. So we're getting close to him. It's not necessarily the end of his life, but we're getting close. So glory to God. We'll keep going in a few more weeks anyways and see what God brings us. Lord, speak to our hearts. Amen. Let it grab a hold. Help us to find that place, Lord. That tent of meeting with you. That Garden of Gethsemane. Help us to draw near and know you and see what you want to do through us. In Jesus' name, amen.